Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. In the church Bible, it is on page 921. This morning, we'll be looking at just the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. So last week we began exploring a life worthy of the gospel. Really, that is the bulk of the letter to the Philippians. How do we live a life worthy of the gospel we have received? And what we saw last week is, first, it's a tenacious life. It pursues the gospel, and it looks upon suffering for the gospel as assurance of salvation. And this tenacious life, as we saw, is corporate. Together the church pursues the gospel. Together the church shares in the sufferings of Christ. Corporate tenacity naturally leads to the next part that we're looking at this morning, which is unity in humility. We see unity stressed in verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Notice the overarching theme in that verse is unity. So I want to begin in the middle of that verse. We are to have the same love. Now, while love hasn't been overtly expressed in chapter 1, that the same love should be obvious to what Paul described in chapter 1. It's love for Christ. That the church is to be united in the same love for Christ. And this love, of course, is agape. It is unconditional. It is self-sacrificing. We are to give all that we are for the sake of Christ. Next, the church is to be in full accord or harmonious. The same love should mean agreement with one another. Since the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is what is to drive the church. Again, like last week, the emphasis is not majoring on the minors. The primary purpose of the church is the proclamation of Christ. That is what every local congregation is to be known for. Everything else is secondary. Christ is to be exalted. Christ is to be proclaimed. Think of the Great Commission. The church is to go into all the world teaching all that Christ has taught us. We can start majoring on minors when we've taught all that Christ has taught us. Until that point, we major on the major, which is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation. That is what the church is to proclaim. That is what the church is to advance. And until that time, everything else is secondary. Christ is the be-all and end-all, and that brings you to mind. And you have to notice that it brackets this verse. In verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul calls us to have one mind. In verse 27 of chapter 1, that word is actually soul. Now, the reason why English translations translate it as mind is because if I tell you you are to have one spirit and one soul, you look at me and go, you're being redundant. Because in our culture, spirit and soul, same thing. And so English translations use mind so that you grasp the broadness of what Paul is calling you to. In chapter 2, the word that is used for mind is a verb for thinking or attitude. Some English translations render it like-minded. The first one is second person plural, continuing on what we saw in chapter 1. The last one is a plural participle. And so some English translations therefore render the second one is having one purpose. Okay, you are to be like-minded, and really the second one is continuing in like-mindedness. Always continuing in like-mindedness. And so some just put in one purpose. A life worthy of the gospel is one that is persistent in the gospel and singularly focused on the gospel, because everything about the Christian life comes out of Jesus. Christian unity, therefore, will have the same love and the same purpose, and it's always the same person, Jesus. So how does this unity come about within the church? Well, Paul tells you in verses 3 and 4 how this unity occurs. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. A church with divided purposes will never spread the gospel. You and I cannot have unity if the most important thing in my life is me, and if the most important thing in your life is you. There will be no unity. The church must have one focus, one purpose, one goal, and that is Jesus Christ being proclaimed in word and deed. Everything else secondary. Therefore, Paul commands the Philippians to examine themselves about why they are doing what they are doing. We are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit is more than pride. Okay? Conceit is having an excessive opinion of one's worth. Think of the first chapter. We read in the first chapter that as Paul was writing this letter, there were ministers in the city of Rome who were preaching the gospel for their own gain, who were doing it out of conceit, who were doing it out of selfish ambition. The word that is used for what they were doing in verse 17 in chapter 1 is the same word that is used here. Members of the visible church can be motivated out of selfishness. You and I can be motivated out of conceit. Paul therefore warns the church, do nothing, and actually it is stronger than that. It is never. Never do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. This calls upon all in the church to examine, why do I do what I do? Do you serve to get noticed? Do you participate to make a name for yourself? Are you looking to receive praise and thanks? Listen, we can serve, worship, preach, teach, and disciple all out of selfish ambition and conceit. We can think that without us, it's just going to fall apart. That's conceit. Do you really think your absence is going to cause the Church of Christ to just disintegrate? You've got issues. That's conceit. And yet, brothers and sisters, please hear me. Within the visible church, there are people who act and speak as if they are the cornerstone. not just of the church, but of specific ministries. If they're not there, if it's not done their way, we are not to do anything out of conceit. And let me confess, ministers can be the worst at this. Why don't ministers delegate? Because we're afraid it won't be done, or we're afraid that it will be done poorly. Maybe you can relate. You don't want new people to really be doing things because they don't know the way it's to be done. That's conceit. As if your way is the only right way. Lord willing, that isn't in Trinity. Lord willing, instead, we are like how Christ calls us, and we look at ourselves as unworthy of servants, only doing what we're asked. But you and I know, we are proud people. We're not to do anything out of conceit. And here's the challenge with conceit. So often we think it's only boasting. I'm not conceited because I don't boast about what I do. Oh, no. Conceit can also be hidden. Sometimes we call it shyness. Conceit can be hidden in consumerism. The church is here for me and my family. That's conceit. The church is not here for you. The church is not here for your family. The church is here for Jesus Christ. The church is established in a community for the glory of Jesus Christ to be spread in the community. If God brings you in, your purpose is to glorify Christ. But conceit says, no, the church is here for me. The church is here for my family. Consumerism is full of conceit. So how do we know? Well, let me just ask you some basic questions to examine your motives. Do you get upset if your contributions within the church are not noticed? Do you think you're the only one who is able to do a task correctly? Do you get upset if others offer to do what you've always done? Are you fearful that others are going to take over? Do you think the church should be really listening to you? Is worship only good when certain songs are sung and certain messages are spoken? If you say yes or maybe to any of those, dear brother and sister, you are struggling with conceit and you need to repent. Because if we serve out of conceit, if we worship out of conceit, you are not striving for Christ's kingdom but your own. You are trying to build your own kingdom. You are saying to God, "Thy will be done, but only if I agree with it." Oh, you've just dethroned the triune God. You've just created an idol. You need to repent. Have you ever experienced a church where everyone is building their own kingdoms? It's so hard to fit in. It's so difficult to find a place to serve because everyone is not merely just doing their own thing. Everyone is defensive about what they do because they're competing with one another. And often it's overt. Think of the preachers Paul faced in Rome. They were not preaching heresy. They were preaching the gospel. They were saying all the right words, but it was for their praise. It was for their fame. What about us? Are we serving, are we worshiping so that we get noticed instead of Christ? See, when conceit and selfish ambition enter, all of a sudden we become possessive of everything, including what we give. No longer is it a gift to the Lord to be used. It's my gift. Church, what are you doing with my gift? As if we produce anything on our own. Everything we have comes from the Lord, and we only give back to him a portion he's given to us. And yet we have the arrogance to say, my gift, my service. Oh, it's convicting. How easy it is to be conceited. And when we become conceited, church members become rivals. The church down the street is the competition instead of our ally and partner. It's the opposite of the gospel. And as we go through this letter, you're going to discover that Paul is writing this challenge because the Philippians are struggling with conceit in their ranks. What about you? Why do you serve and worship at Trinity? What drives you to help others? Or what drives you not to? Conceit is not only found in your service, conceit can also be found in you withdrawing. You don't participate because you don't like those people. That's conceit. Paul declares, for there to be unity, there can never be selfish ambition or conceit. Instead, unity thrives in humility. And humility is used often in the New Testament, but the form that we find it in this verse is only found here in Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, it is used negatively. It's about self-abasement and false humility. In Colossians 2, Paul reveals that false humility is just pride in reverse order. Instead of look at me and how great I am because of what I do, false humility is look at me because I'm so horrible, or look at me because I'm so hard done by. But here in this passage, this word is used positively. This word is something we're to strive for. This word is not something that comes naturally. Outside the New Testament, in the Greek culture, this word was despised. A free man or citizen would never desire to be humble. It wasn't a virtue. And the Holy Spirit takes what was despised in Paul's day and elevates it and says, this is what you are to strive for. This is what you are to fight for. This is what you are to long for. Humility. And if we're honest with ourselves, our culture is much like Paul's. Our culture tells us to stand up for ourselves. Our culture tells us to make a name for ourselves. Our culture tells us not to be a doormat, and I could go on and on. And the Holy Spirit challenges the church to be countercultural, to grasp that our worth is not in the praise of humanity. Our worth is not in being noticed or what we've done, but in our union with Christ. Our identity and worth is found only in who Christ is, and Christ is perfection. You can't get better than Christ. And if Christ has saved you, you are united to Christ, and therefore, you share in his righteousness. You share in his perfection. So, why would we then strive for conceit? Paul declares a life worthy of the gospel strives to put others first. Because that's what Christ did. That's what Christ challenged his disciples. Think of Mark chapter 9, this small story that probably once I begin reading it, you'll go, oh yeah. And when they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Brothers and sisters, if the disciples struggled with pride and selfish ambition, do not be surprised that you do too. As a matter of fact, it's conceit that tells you you won't. No, humility goes, oh, if they struggled with this, what hope do I have? Jesus, that's your hope. Jesus. Acting in humility is something that we must be tenacious in. It's hard-earned. It's easily forgotten. We're to place others before us. Now, some may say, but does that mean I can never look to myself? Look at verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. God knows you need to pay the bills, that chores need to be done, that vocations are to be worked in, and there are families to love. You are not to neglect these things, but at the same time, you are to be concerned for others. If you notice a church member not in worship, send them an email or text that you missed them. If you hear that someone is sick or struggling, send them a note, drop by for a visit. If you hear of a need, meet it. Join up with others to meet it. It's conceit to think, that's not my job. God's called you into the church to serve. And if he reveals to you a need, guess what he's saying? There's your job. Not, oh, look at this need, so-and-so should do it. No. If he reveals to you a need, that's your job. Go meet it. Bring others along. Humility is grasping that your world must be bigger than you and your own interests. For instance, beloved, think of this. Tomorrow night, we're going to gather and we're going to vote on renting rooms in a building where there are other tenants. Do you know what the Lord, if through the vote the Lord says yes, do you know what the Lord has just called all of us to do? Look not only to our own interests, but the interests of the person who owns the building and the tenants in it. There are shared hallways. There are shared foyers. There are shared washrooms. It would be the height of arrogance for us to walk in and say, we own the place. No, we don't. We're renting. If God says yes, guess what he's saying to do? Put their interests before you. Through how we respond to one another and them, we are to show the love of Christ. But conceit will tell us, somebody walking down the hallway we don't know, stare at them. Be quiet, quickly, run the other way. That's conceit. We are to look to our own interests and the interests of others. It begins in the church and it goes out from there. Paul to the Corinthians illustrates this about being a body. We're all part of one body. If a part of a body doesn't participate, the result is dysfunction. And so Paul calls us to be united in humility. Now, rightly, you and I need to ask, okay, why? Why? Okay, we get it. We're to be humble. We're to look to other interests, but why? Is it like you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, right? Because the world does that. No, verse 1, how he opens, verse 1 tells you why we are to be humble. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Now, this is rhetorical. It's also Trinitarian focused. If you look at the benediction in 2 Corinthians, you're going to discover how close it is. Listen to the benediction in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And you go back to verse 1, and you see if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation, which that word there is koinonia, fellowship in the Spirit. It's Trinitarian in its focus. If there's any encouragement in Christ, let me just use the last book we studied together, Ephesians. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 1 says to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Is that not encouraging? You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Is that not encouraging? Well, what about love? Again, let me just use Ephesians. Ephesians 3. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, well, what about participation or fellowship in the Spirit? And so that you know that it's not just Paul, I'm going to use Peter and John here. First, let's hear from Peter in 2 Peter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of its sinful desire. And then the Apostle John in 1 John 1 states, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If there is any, Paul must have been grinning as he wrote those words, don't you think? If there is any, the whole New Testament tells you it is beyond what you can comprehend. It is beyond what you can imagine. The love that God has for you through Jesus Christ is infinite and eternal. If there be any, of course there is. And because of the vastness of the encouragement and the love and the fellowship, Paul says, because of how huge it is, complete my joy by being united in humility. What a simple little thing to do. And yet, brothers and sisters, if you are like me, it seems to be the hardest thing, because I don't think we fully comprehend what we've received in our union with Jesus Christ. Because we actually don't get grace. It's not that we hate it, it's like we're toddlers trying to understand, to put it in this, the theory of relativity. It's just so huge that it boggles our minds. And so we settle for what we know instead of living for what we've been given and promised. And so we settle for conceit instead of living in the love of the triune God and humbling ourselves and looking to the needs of others. Beloved of God, because of God's love in Christ given to us through faith that is a gift from God, we are to be humbly united, striving together for the one faith. This is the only life worthy of the eternal and infinite love that is shown to us through Jesus Christ. Are you living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if you sit here and as you ponder these verses and you go, no, I'm not. I've got great news for you. You go to the throne of grace and you say, God, forgive me. And through Christ, he already has. And through Christ, he will give you the strength to day in and day out strive to live together in humility so that people will come up to us. Won't it be glorious? You're heading to the restroom after worship. Again, Lord willing, if he says yes. And you just meet a business owner and he goes, I'm sorry, I know you. What is it about you people? And you're able to say, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Come and join us. Because that's the whole purpose of the church on the earth. The proclamation of Jesus Christ to a world lost in sin, dying in the darkness of sin. And Jesus says, you are my light. I will make you shine. Are we? Or in conceit and selfish ambition, are we hiding our lights under a basket? I hope and pray that all of us can say, oh, no, 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 we are shining. We are shining in the humility that Christ has given to us, and therefore we look to the interests of others, not just ourselves. Oh, may it always be of Trinity. Let us pray. Most merciful, glorious God, oh, there is none like you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we stand amazed at the encouragement, love, and fellowship that we have received through the salvation of Jesus Christ. And as Paul rightly challenges us, if there be any, and we know that the love the triune God has lavished upon us through Jesus is infinite and eternal. And so, Father, we pray that not in our strength and might, but in yours alone, we would look to the interests of one another. We would strive together to be a humble people before God and the watching world, so that our glorious Savior is held in awe by all who see our love for one another and for you. May you use us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.